God's word says, how great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. And that's the God to whom we come this evening, and we're here to worship him. We're going to do that in our first hymn. It's number 37, based upon words from one of the Psalms. Unto the Lord come, raise together glad songs of praise from earth below, to him whose mercy lasts forever, true thankfulness now let us show. And we're going to be singing this hymn to a tune I think we all know, and so we're going to be singing six verses, I think that's right. So number 37.
To the Lord praise, together glad songs of praise, from earth below, to him whose mercy lasts forever, true thankfulness now let
come before the Lord in prayer. Let's all pray. For a moment, let's think of God's word, God's promise. Draw near to God, and he will draw near. And, oh Lord, what a wonderful promise that is. We believe it. We trust your word. And so, Lord, with All our strength, we seek to draw near to you. We don't deserve to be anywhere near you, because you are a thoroughly holy God, and we are great sinners. And yet, Lord, we have this opportunity and this great privilege just now of drawing close to you. And we count it, Lord, a great privilege to be able to have fellowship with the living God. And we acknowledge it's all due to your grace. It's not our deserving. It's not that we've worked for it or laboured for it. We've done nothing, Lord. And yet you've invited us, commanded us to come to you. And so we come. And we believe your promise that as we seek to draw near to you, so you will draw near to us. Lord, may we feel, each one of us here in this building just now, may each one of us feel your nearness. May we know beyond any doubt that you are here by your Spirit. And may we, as it were, relax in the presence of God. Oh, help us then to be still and to know deep in our hearts that you are God. We come first and foremost to worship you. Worship is your due. And indeed you deserve more worship and praise than ever we could give. But we come, as it were, to give our might to you. Our worship is small. We feel so often weak, and yet, Lord, we come and our hearts are open to you, and we just want to thank you for the salvation that we enjoy through the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for blessing us spiritually, and again, Lord, not of our deserving at all. You are a God of all grace, and we worship you for that. Yes, indeed, we worship you because we are creatures from your hand. You made us and not we ourselves. But Lord, we've got this added reason, this most important reason for worshipping you. We've been saved. We've been forgiven. We've been brought into a personal relationship with you. And so we worship you and praise you for that, especially. Father, we want to thank you too for all the blessings that you shower upon us from day to day. Some of us used to sing that chorus years ago, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And sometimes, Lord, we do that, we begin to count our blessings. And yet, Lord, there are so many. Our cup runs over. Our lives are full of your goodnesses and your provisions. We want to thank you, Lord, for the things that so often we take for granted. We thank you for our homes and our families and our loved ones. We thank you for all the comforts of life. We thank you for this church here, where we may come and have fellowship with you and with your people too, where we can read and think about your word together. We want to thank you for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the promises that you've made, promises which are great and vast, promises which cover our lives and indeed our eternity. Lord, we thank you for all these things, and we worship you as such. And we thank you that we can say with the psalmist, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. In other words, our lives are full of your goodnesses. But we thank you too that, again, as your word says, in your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And sometimes, Lord, we try to imagine heaven and what it must be like there. We see you, as it were, seated upon that throne, and in your hand there are pleasures, good things for us to enjoy, joy and hope and so much else. Lord, we thank you that because of your grace we're going to that glorious place. And we just pray, Lord, that in the meantime you keep us safe, keep our feet upon that road which leads to heaven, to eternal life. And help us, Lord, day by day to be true to you, to follow you. And may we glorify you in our lives day by day. Father, we ask too that you grant us a sense of forgiveness. Because, Lord, you know our consciences so very often are laden with sin. We have guilt. But we thank you that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ goes on cleansing from all sin. May we have that assurance in our hearts just now. But our sins have been fully, completely forgiven. Oh, grant us then answers to these our prayers, and Lord, accept our worship. We come to you, and we pray and we praise. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing another hymn together. It's number 857. It speaks of those already in glory. How bright these glorious spirits shine, whence all their white array. How came they to the blissful seats of everlasting day? And then the questions there are answered in the rest of the hymn. Number 857.
Their spirit shine, whence all their light array. How came they to the blissful seats of everlasting day? These are they of the great rain, who and in the blood of Christ, those robes that shine so bright. Now we triumphal arms they stand before the throne on high, and seven God they love and miss the glories of the sky. His presence fills each heart with joy, tunes every voice to sing. By day, by night, the sacred chords with glad hosannas ring. Hunger and thirst are felt no more, nor sun with scorching ray. God is their sun, whose cheerful use eternal day. Lamb who dwells amidst the throne shall o'er them still preside, feed them with nourishment divine, and all their footsteps guide. In pastures green he'll lead his flock, where living streams appear, and God the Lord from every the wipe of every tear. To him who sits upon the throne, the God whom we adore, and to the Lamb that once be glory evermore.
We read now from God's word, and we're turning to Paul's letter to the Romans and chapter 8. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, and we're going to begin at verse 18. Romans 8, 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And for that tremendous passage, we do thank the Lord. And now again, let's come before him in prayer. Let's pray once again. O Lord, our God, we want to thank you again for this opportunity of being here tonight. But especially just now, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we just had a moment ago of reading your word. And we thank you for that chapter. We only read half of it. But Lord, what wonderful truth is in that half. So many wonderful truths. And we could go through those verses and turn them into prayer, and we would be thanking you for so much. But just now, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a revelation of yourself and of your will. And we rejoice in the comfort that we derive from your word. We thank you for the promise that nothing shall be able to separate us from your love. We thank you for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, up in glory, intercedes for us. And what we owe to the prayers of the Lord Jesus, we do not know. But we thank you that he prays for us. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus prays so powerfully that the Father listens and the Father answers. We want to thank you for the fact that you've come to us in your grace. And way back in eternity, you set your love upon us, knowing exactly what we would be like and what great sinners we would be. Yet nevertheless, you came to us before we existed, as it were. We were there in your will, in your mind. And we thank you for saving us. We thank you too for the wonder of prayer. It's wonderful that Jesus should pray for us, and indeed the Holy Spirit prays for us too. But we thank you that we can pray as well. We have a direct line to you, Father, and we know you listen to us and you answer us. Father, we do pray for those who are mourning at this time. We remember George, and we pray that you comfort his heart. Losing a loved one is something quite devastating. And yet, Lord, we thank you that you are still the same faithful God. And we pray that you'd be very near to George just now. And we pray that you'd, by your Spirit, comfort his heart, bring your truth into his mind. And may he rejoice despite his great sorrow. May he rejoice at the promises of God. So do bless him, Lord. We would also commit to you the funeral service. We pray that that might go through smoothly. We pray that Jesus Christ might be honoured. And we pray, Lord, too, that in your mercy you would speak to unbelievers who will be there. We wish that we could convert people, Lord. We cannot. Only you can do that. But we do pray that at that service you would challenge unbelievers and even draw them, Lord, we pray, to the Saviour. Help Michael as he eventually prepares for that service. And indeed, Lord, we pray for Michael that all that he does here in this place might honour you, and that he might prove to be a blessing to many, many people in this area. So, Lord, we commit these things to you. We again remember the fact that this is Remembrance Sunday, and the nation, as it were, stopped for a couple of minutes earlier today in the morning. And, Lord, it's a reminder that this world is a world of sin. It's a world of war, of fighting and killing. What a terrible thing it is that men should kill one another day by day. We see it in the news, we read about it in our newspapers. And we so often pray, Lord, for peace. We remember that Jesus said there will be wars and rumours of wars. And of course it's proved to be true and will prove to be true until the end of time. Yet nevertheless, Lord, we pray for more peace in the world, and less war, and less killing. We think of the enormous amounts of money spent on armaments, killing machines. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon this world of ours. It is ripe, we confess, for judgment. But nevertheless, Lord, show mercy, as you've done in the past. And especially we thank you for your mercy shown to our own nation. over the many years, Lord, you've been so good to us. But sadly, it seems we've almost turned our backs upon you. You've been so good, we've responded by turning away from you. But we ask, Lord, that you will pour out your Spirit, and may there be some return to you and to your will and to your word in these dark days. Now, Lord, we pray again for ourselves here tonight. We need your help and your Spirit. We need your help during this coming week. We have responsibilities, we have duties out in the workplace, maybe in the home, wherever it is, Lord, help us that we might honour you. And even in the small, mundane, insignificant things of life, may we honour you and may we show something of the grace of the Lord Jesus in our lives. So, Lord, we gather up these our prayers. We pray, we ask that you would answer our prayers according to your will and for your glory, because we ask them all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to sing another hymn now, and it's number 620. Jesus lives, and so shall I. Death, your sting is gone forever. He who came for me to die lives, the chains of death to sever. Number 620. A Christian book that I read quite recently asked this question: how big are the promises of God? How big are the promises of God? Well, we would answer very big, wouldn't we? The promises of God are very big. Peter calls them great and precious promises. Exceedingly great, he says. Not just great, vast. Those are the promises of God. There are so many of them, and they cover so much. What do you think of when you think of God's promises to you as an individual? Well, the basic thing that you might say is this: I am saved and I'm going to heaven. Now, those are two of the promises of God. Of course, they're linked. But we stop there very often. But let's just stop there for a moment. God has promised you, if you're a believer, that you are saved. And that in itself is wonderful, isn't it? Saved! Once you are on that broad road leading to destruction, let's put it harshly, you were on your way to hell. That was it. But you've been saved from that. You've been saved from sin and sin's punishment. Why? Because Jesus Christ died upon that Roman cross 2,000 years ago. And you can say, not proudly, not boastfully, but you can say humbly, I know that I am saved. And you can go that stage further and say, because I'm saved, I know I'm going to heaven. And heaven is a wonderful place. We cannot imagine how wonderful it is. But two promises there, and we ought to just thank the Lord that they're true of us. I'm saved, and I'm going to heaven. But God's promises go far, far beyond that. Are those two promises linked together the only promises that God has made? No. So when you think of salvation, you think of salvation being, well, being saved from sin, and you think of going to heaven when you die. Well, with those thoughts in mind, we're going to turn to Paul's letter to the Romans and that most well-known, best-loved chapter, I suppose, in Romans chapter 8. We read part of it earlier. The chapter has a great start. So it's this: there is therefore now no condemnation. That's wonderful, isn't it? You will never stand before God and be condemned. That's gone. It's not a possibility. No condemnation. And then, of course, as we read earlier, the chapter has a wonderful ending too. And it says that nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, nothing above, nothing around, nothing beneath, nothing, absolutely nothing. Nothing from hell, nothing from the world around you will separate you from that love. And these two are linked again. No condemnation, no separation. No separation because there is no condemnation. They are together. They go together. That's wonderful. Someone said this. This whole letter is a presentation. Letter to the Romans, of course, is a presentation of the good news of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 1 of Romans and verse 16, Paul refers to the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, no matter who they might be. You believe, and the power of the gospel is there in your life and in your heart. Salvation, then, is about God saving souls, and he does so here and there and everywhere. So many people up in glory there from all over the world, and even now, people all over this globe, from every country, are saved. They're worshipping the Lord. But as Paul progresses through this eighth chapter, he widens the grandeur, as it were, and the greatness of God's promises, which is something that sometimes we don't appreciate. God's promises are wide as you can begin to imagine. We need elasticity of mind to begin to grasp what God has promised. It's a kind of worldwide, universal scale, these promises. So what we need to do, each one of us, is to get hold of our minds and stretch them and stretch them and stretch them like an elastic band so that they begin at least to encompass the promises, the great and precious promises of God. It's going to require some thought to do that. But that's what we're required to do. And when we pull our minds and our thoughts like that, like an elastic band, so we expand not only our knowledge and understanding, but also we grow as Christians, we grow as believers, we become more mature. We begin to appreciate the grace and the love of God more. We begin to say, wow, this is really wonderful. I didn't believe, I didn't understand that God's promises were this wide and this glorious. That's how it's meant to be. So we ought to use our minds. We ought to expand our minds as well. As we do so, we discover God is greater than we imagined and his promises are bigger than we imagined as well. The scope is terrific. The sphere is enormous. The future is so bright that it blinds our eyes. I mean, there ahead is glory. It's the glory of Jesus Christ. But as we will see, it's not only the glory of Jesus Christ. We're involved as well. So you look to the future and it's so bright. It's so glorious, it's so radiant that we cannot fully stare at it any longer. We're a bit like John in Revelation chapter 1. He saw the Lord, didn't he? And the Lord was revealing to John his glory in that vision. It's as though Jesus said to John, as he said to Peter, James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is me, this is my glory." And what did they do? They fell down before him. And John says, "I was down on the ground as one dead." So when we look to the future, when we look at the Lord as well as we can see him, there's a glory that blinds us and we're down on the ground, lost in wonder, love and praise. In this chapter here, Romans 8, from verse 18, in particular at the beginning at least, we have present suffering compared and contrasted with future glory. So suffering now, glory later. And each one of us, in various ways, suffers, don't we? We suffer from temptations, trials, weaknesses, difficulties. We suffer. Some suffer more than others, but all of us are included in this. None of us live in this world a trouble-free life. We wish that we did, but we don't. That's how life is. We've got troubles and difficulties. But, says Paul, in the future, there's glory. I think I mentioned this a couple of months ago when I was here. But in this chapter 8, there is quite a lot of groaning. Creation groans in verse 22. The whole creation groans. And as I said then, if you listen, and you don't have to listen very carefully, if you listen, you hear creation groaning. If you've got a television, you watch the news, and you see the fighting. You see the cities ruined, reduced to rubble. You see reports of men and women and children being killed. Remembrance Sunday. What do we remember? Well, we remember God's goodness to us as a nation, but we remember the fallen. We remember those who died, not just soldiers, but so many other people as well. Civilians, ordinary people going about their normal lives, and they've been killed. And when you listen to those things, and when you read those things in the newspaper, what do you do? What do you hear? You hear creation groaning. And when you read of reports of earthquakes and all those natural disasters that occur in this world, thankfully we don't experience many of them in this country, but in many other countries, as you know, these things are a regular occurrence. And when you read about these things and hear about these things, what do you hear? You hear creation groaning. And why is it groaning? It's not just complaining. Why is it groaning? It's groaning because creation is saying this is not what it's meant to be. This is not what God created it to be. I mean, at the beginning, God created all things. And then he looked at what he'd made, and his estimation was this. Very good, he said. But now creation says, oh, it's not very good any longer. Oh, it was originally, but it's not now. And creation groans because of that. We've not reached, says creation, what God meant us to be in the first place. We've not achieved that. Why? Because of man's sin. Because Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden disobeyed God and brought about sin and fallenness and all those other dreadful things. Creation groans, and you must be profoundly deaf if you cannot hear it. Nothing is perfect now. And then, not only does creation groan, we groan as well, don't we? That's in verse 23 here. We ourselves groan within ourselves. Isn't that true? Don't you groan? Not merely about your life. You don't want to complain about everything. But nevertheless, as you look at yourself, you groan. Why? Because you still sin. I mean, you're so pleased and full of joy that you're a Christian, that you've got that new life, that divine life, God's life within you. You rejoice in that, but you still sin. In other words, you deny what God has made you when you sin. And that causes you, and certainly me, to groan. I wish I did not sin. But I do. I wish I did not fail the Lord. But I do. So what do? I groan. I say, oh dear, oh dear. Of course, we've got good things to look forward to, but we groan within ourselves. And we groan also when we look at the world and we see the sin around us. We hear, don't we, God's name being taken in vain regularly. If you go on public transport, on a bus or whatever, you'll hear it again and again. And very often little children are taking God's name in vain. And if you watch certain programs on television, they will again take the Lord's name in vain. They will use that sacred name, Jesus. I mean, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. But that name is not sweet when we hear it used as a kind of swear word, is it? We groan at that. You know, sometimes when I hear people taking the name of Jesus in vain like that, using that sacred name as a swear word, I feel like apologizing to the Lord. I mean, that's a silly thing to do, I suppose. I feel like that. I feel like to say, Lord Jesus, I'm so sorry that that person used your name like that. To me, that name is precious. You're precious. But these people don't understand that, and so they take that name in vain. And even the Holy Spirit groans. That's in verse 26. So everything is groaning. There's an element of restlessness and dissatisfaction in the world, and all these things are going on all the time. The Bible has a forward-looking idea and a forward-looking truth. Now, of course, it takes us back. It takes us back to creation. It even takes us back to eternity, when there was only God in his trinity of persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. So the Bible takes us back, but the Bible also takes us to the future. It's a forward-looking book. And the Bible does not allow us to sit transfixed in a kind of a daydream of happy memories. It says that the best is yet to be, which gives us hope, doesn't it? It's bound to. What is now will not be always. Think of what to come. There is to be a coronation, there is to be a consummation, there is to be a revelation, a manifestation, there is to be a glory, such as we've never seen before. So there's something to hope for. In verse 20, we are told that creation was subjected to futility in hope. In other words, God did that subjection to futility, to, what should we say, uselessness in one sense. But God at the same time says, there's going to be hope. It's not going to continue like this. Creation is not going to go on groaning forever. The groaning will stop because there's hope in the future. Someone put it like this. There is no medicine like hope, no incentive so great, and no tonic so powerful as the expectation of something tomorrow. Now that applies to us in our normal day-by-day lives, doesn't it? We look forward to certain things, don't we? I don't know what it could be for you. Maybe it's a birthday. Maybe it's Christmas. Maybe it's a holiday. But the fact that you've got something to look forward to is great. And that's how it's meant to be. But on this wider scale, we have something to look forward to. There's something tomorrow. There's something coming. We are traveling toward that something. And it's going to be glorious. And it's going to be great. God is the God of hope. He brings us hope. And in the midst of the gloom in which we seem to be living at this present time, there is divine radiance. Verse 19 says this. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. So creation is seen as looking to the future. It has longings, an eager expectation. The picture here is of creation on tiptoe. And creation is straining forward with a craned neck, as it were. Looking, looking, looking. What for? The revelation. The manifestation of the sons of God. That's what Paul is saying. The whole world, the whole creation that God has made is looking forward to that. And it's going to be glorious for us and for creation as well. And you might say that really everything is waiting. We're waiting, aren't we, as Christians? What are we waiting for? We're waiting for heaven. We're waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are waiting. And creation is joining us in that waiting too. We're going to just concentrate for a little while upon the last phrase in verse 21. It says this, that we might obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We're going to make a couple of points as we think about that. And we need the help of the Holy Spirit that we might begin to understand what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Our first point is this, glory, glory. The story is not over when you're saved. It's not a matter of safely arriving in heaven either. There's much more. Creation is waiting, and we are too. For a moment, picture the scene in a theatre. And you've brought your children to the theatre, and the curtain is down. And your child says to you, as children do, as we did when we were young, I suppose, "Is it starting yet, Mum? Is it now? Is it starting now? How about now?" They're on and on like that, aren't they? When's it coming? When's it starting? Waiting. Creation's like that. Waiting for the curtain to rise. Waiting for the final drama. That's creation. And that's a bit like us as well, isn't it? We're waiting for these things. Verse 19 says this. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. The sons of God, that's us as believers, isn't it? We were back in time. As we think about this revealing of the sons of God, we were the people who were despised. We were the people who were ridiculed for trusting in God. We were the people who were regarded as crackpots for believing the Bible and accepting the Lord Jesus as our Saviour and Lord. We were martyred. We were despised. And now the curtain goes up, and what's upon the stage? The sons of God, the children of God. And it's as though the whole creation, the whole universe, sees the people of God now. And they're not despised any longer. And they're not seen as those nobodies any longer in the world. They're seen as who they really are, the children of God, the sons and daughters of the living God. They're revealed. Creation is waiting for that revealing. And the curtain goes up, and there we are. It's a matter of public and universal knowledge and understanding now. We will be on exhibition, as it were. Glory is referred to in verse 18, and our text, verse 21, refers to the glory of the children of God. For a minute, let's go back in time to the last night of Jesus' earthly life. He was there in the upper room, but before he left that room, he prayed. And the prayer is recorded there in John 17. We call it the high priestly prayer. And toward the end of that prayer, John 17 and verse 24, Jesus opens out his heart to his Father. Well, he's been doing that all through the prayer, but now he gets, what should we say, even more serious. And he says this, Father, Father, he prays, I desire that they also whom you gave me, that's you and me as Christians, may be with me where I am. I want them to be with me in heaven. That's what he's saying. That they may behold my glory, which you've given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Someone said this. This, the verse that I've just read, this was the greatest thing Jesus could pray for on our behalf. And in a sense, that's the climax of his prayer. This is his last will and testament. It's as though he says, now, Father, I'm going out to the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm going out to Calvary. That's my life over here in this world. Yes, I'm going to rise from the dead. Of course, I'm going to ascend back to heaven. Yes, that's true. But, Father, here's my last will and testimony. This is what I really want. These are my possessions, these believers, these followers of mine. And now I pray, Father, that they might be with me in glory. But the great thing is this. Not only will we share, not only will we see his glory, we will share it too. That's amazing, isn't it? Sharing the glory of the glorious Son of God. Christ's glory will be our glory. What is his will be ours. Now, I don't want to offend you tonight. But you don't look very glorious to me. I look around and I don't see any halos on any heads here. Now, if you want to check that after the service, you can go out and look in the mirror. And you won't see any glory there. And you won't see any halos above your head. But one day, you will be glorious. I'm not saying you'll have a halo, but you'll be shining out with the very glory of Jesus Christ. He is glorious, and he's so good and kind and generous, he's going to share his glory with us. The freedom of the glory of the children of God. Can't imagine what that's going to be like, can we? But I'm going to look at you. And I'm going to see a glory which will almost be blinding. And you're going to look at me and you're going to see a glory there. but certainly not mine just now. The glory of the children of God, that's what we're heading towards, a sharing of Christ's glory. When the children inherit the glory, the whole creation is going to share in it too. So you've got a glorious Saviour, you've got a glorious people, and you've got a glorious creation as well. It's glory, glory, glory all the way and everywhere. From groaning to glory. And what a difference. We're going to radiate the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Already we are sons of God. That's what Paul has been saying here from verse 14 onwards. However, our sonship is veiled. And one day the veil is going to be taken away and the glory is going to be seen and we're going to be like the Lord Jesus. What causes us to groan? Why do we groan? About ourselves, that is. Two things. First of all, physical weakness. Secondly, spiritual fallenness. Isn't that right? Well, maybe you younger ones don't groan about your physical weakness because you're strong and you've got the power now in your body. Young body you've got. You can do things. But let me tell you, when you get old, or at least older, you're not going to enjoy that physical power that you've got now. So, two things that we groan about, physical weakness, spiritual fallenness. But then, you're not going to groan at all about those things. Why? Because physical weakness will be over. You will have glorious resurrection bodies, and what you will be able to do with those bodies, we don't yet understand, but you will be able to do things that you've never done before, certainly things that you cannot do now. Jesus has a glorious resurrection body, and we will have one too. We'll have to wait and see, won't we, to discover what we can do with those bodies. And then we groan because of spiritual fallenness. We will never groan about anything again when we're in glory. And we will not groan about spiritual fallenness because all that will be gone forever. I get very fed up with me. And maybe you get fed up with you as well. My body doesn't do all the things I want it to do. And my soul doesn't do all the things that I want it to do. I cannot do what I want to do. I cannot be what I want to do. And so I groan. And yet, one day, all that groaning will be over. And my body will be a perfect body. My soul, my spirit will be a perfect soul or spirit. I will be perfect one day. No flaw, no sin, no weakness. All in the past. Someone said this, that the glory of anything is fulfillment of its created purpose. The glory of anything is the fulfillment of its created purpose. There's a children's catechism, which is very good. It says, why did God create you and all things? And the answer is for his own glory. So God created you that you might glorify him. But you don't do it at the moment, not fully. But one day you will. And in other words, you will achieve, by the grace of God, the purpose for which God created you. You don't do it now, sadly, but you will one day. Nothing can change our future. It's a glorious future. And then secondly, our second point, more briefly now, liberty. Liberty. Our text says, to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. In many respects, the believer does enjoy freedom. Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. But perfect and complete freedom is not ours at the moment. In other words, we do not yet achieve what we want to achieve and what God wants us to achieve. Here's a quotation. The artist has never painted a perfect picture. The musician has never composed a perfect symphony. The pianist has never played his perfect concerto. The poet has never written the perfect poem. The author has never written the perfect story. Man has never achieved the perfect political, economic, and social order. We cannot achieve these things at the moment. But by the grace of God, one day we will. And that's true physically, it's true spiritually as well. Freedom. Freedom to use your body as God intended it to be used. Freedom to worship Him and glorify Him and serve Him as God intended you should do. Then you will have achieved what God wanted you to achieve from eternity past. Won't it be good to be free of pills and pains, to be free of temptations and trials? You will be. Woody Allen, you may have heard of him. He said this, "My one regret in life is that I'm not somebody else." I suppose we can agree with that. We can say it ourselves. I wish I was someone else. I wish I was someone better. I wish I was someone different. I wish I was the kind of person who could glorify, or who would glorify God day by day, but I'm so weak, I'm so feeble. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what God wants me to be. I wish I was somebody else. But you're not somebody else, you're you. And God has made you, you. And God will change you. And you'll be glorious and you'll be free. Free to be what God wants you to be. So our text says, to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God, the day is coming. Freedom means we reach our full potential. Now we're held back. Now we're not free to be what we want to be, what God designed us to be. But we will fulfill His promise and His purpose for us. We will finally be able to serve God as we want to serve Him, and we will be like Him. Physical limitations will be over, and spiritual limitations as well. Freedom from sin, freedom from the power of sin, from the presence of sin, all that's promised. Now, as children of God, and this is serious, we are able not to sin. True, isn't it? God has saved you from sin, and you are able now not to sin. But when you're up there, listen, when you're up there, you will not be able to sin. Now, I think that's wonderful, don't you? I will not be able to sin up there. I will not be tempted. Nothing will tempt me. I will never sin up there. Why? Because I've got the freedom to be what God wants me to be. Fully, that is. Fully. Not able to sin. That's heaven, in a sense, isn't it? That's our destiny. That's what God planned for you and for me in the future. Glorious, isn't it? So, what a big picture is drawn for us here in Romans chapter 8. And it covers everything. But so far as we are concerned, when it says there to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God, we've homed in on glory and we've homed in on freedom. That's the future for you as a believer. And if you are a Christian here tonight, I just want you to send your heart to the Lord. Oh, thank you. Thank you. I'm the most undeserving of all the people upon the face of this earth, but, oh, you're so kind, you're so gracious, you're so good. Thank you. Thank you. I will be totally free and gloriously glorious. That's my future, planned out by you, Father. But of course, if you're not a Christian here, these things, sadly, at the moment, are not for you. You need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's so kind. He's so gracious. He receives sinners. He saves sinners. He changes sinners. And He takes sinners to that place where there is no sin. In heaven, you'll be there if you trust in Jesus. Repent and believe, and then salvation is yours. We're going to sing our closing hymn now. And it's number 618. I shall see him in the morning, now the night is passing fast. Morn is breaking, comes the dawning, I shall see his face at last. And when we see him, as I was preaching about last time I was here, when we see him, we will be like him, and we will be with him forever. Number 618.
Come see him in the morning, while the night is passing fast. Morn is breaking, comes the dawning, I shall see his face at last. Born in darkness, sad and broken, I had from God. Then the word of life was spoken, pointing me to Jesus' blood. I shall see him in the morning in my Father's house above. He who bore the shame and scorning, oh, the fullness of his love. He who bore the Father's treasure, freely left, such a love beyond all measure, brought him down to I shall see him in the morning, Jesus King of kings so fair, crowns of joy his brow adorning, and his likeness I shall wear. Sin had burnt his marks upon me, and my heart's darkest night on me, bathing me in gospel light. I shall see him in the morning, then my joy shall be complete, when in one I kneel at his mouse-scared feet. Oh, the glorious revelation led by grace. My love, perfect consummation, seeing Jesus face to face.
Oh, Lord our God, we thank you for the things that we've seen this evening in your word. They are wonderful things, and we want to praise you for them. And especially, Lord, we thank you that you've promised so much to us. We cannot fully appreciate or understand all you've promised, but Lord, we trust you, we believe you, and we look forward to all that you have for us in this life and in the next. And we pray, Lord, that as we part from one another before long, we might do so, each one of us, with your blessing resting upon us, the blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
things